I appreciate that. Like I said, I was up late last night, and there might be some mistakes because I didn't look it over a second time. All right. Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter number 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and we'll read starting verse number 9. 2 Peter 1, 9. But he that lacketh these things, all these things we've been talking about over the past few weeks, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, okay, rather than being blind, rather than lacking these things, rather than forgetting that we were purged from our old sins, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Okay, that's what we're going to look at today. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for revealing to us that even as believers, even as those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and fortify myself for tomorrow. Hey, good marriages go bad. Good children go bad. Good churches go bad. Good lives go bad. Unless we diligently add to our faith those things that will enable us to keep Bible truth in remembrance and to see the pitfalls and the snares and the stumbling blocks far enough in advance to avoid them. Okay? Not be blind. Now, let's go back to 2 Peter 1. What is the first thing that will cause the man who is walking as a blind man, unable to see afar off, what's the first thing that will cause him to fall? It's his old sins. His old sins. Not some new wild doctrine. Not some modern deception. I mean, look, your problem's not the New Age movement. Your problem's not the new political movement. Your problem's not the new church movement. Your problem's nothing new. Your problem's nothing religious. Your problem's nothing in church or out of church. That's way down the line. Your first problem is going to be your old sins. Your old sins. The motions of sins which are in our members, which are now kept in check by the Holy Spirit, which are now denied and refused by our willingness to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I have to deny myself? Why do I have to die daily? Why do I have to mortify my members? Why am I told not to yield to the flesh? All of that is in place because I am still as capable today of misdeeds, the same misdeeds as I was before I got saved. For example, I'll give you some examples. You go to a restaurant in the U.S. I think they do this in the Philippines too, and a lot of other places. You'll look up, you'll be sitting there in the restaurant and look all around you up on the walls and stuff, and you'll find that they have on display various types of intoxicating beverages, or the bottles from those things. And, you know, they're using those things as some kind of modern art or decoration in there. And, of course, that's something that I'm not the least bit interested in. And that's not because I'm so greatly spiritual. It's because I've never been the least bit interested in it. I don't have any desire to go back to that because I was never in that, you see. Now, there are some things that had quite a hold on me before I got saved. And it doesn't take any time at all as I begin to drift or begin to get careless or if I should get discouraged or unhappy with the Lord. It doesn't take any time at all for those things that once had a hold on me, to begin to tug at me again and draw me, try to pull me back into it. All these years of Bible study, all these years of fellowship, all these years of trying to serve God, and that stuff is right there where it always was, waiting for the opportunity to reclaim dominion over my life. Catch me. Young people, this is why we try and your parents try, and we urge your parents to try and put so many obstacles in your way to keep you from ever partaking of things that the Lord can deliver you from. Because we know that long after you are delivered, that there's still a taste for that. There's still an appetite for that. There's still a desire for that. You know why I don't often listen to the radio? Because my taste in music didn't used to be as pure as it is today. And so if I hear them playing an oldie but goodie from the 70s and 80s, that wicked song is likely to get stuck in my head for days. And that's exactly the kind of thing that I wanted the Lord to deliver me from. I wish that I could remove all that stuff from my head permanently, but I can't, and it's still right there. You know, all I have to hear is three notes and boom, it's there. I don't want to know that stuff, but I'm going to always know it till the Lord takes me out of here. But you know, I hear people all the time talking about their favorite alcoholic beverages. They send pictures of their favorites on the WhatsApp and all that stuff for me to enjoy. And you know, I don't have any idea what they're talking about. The only drinking I ever did when I was young, was when I was young and stupid. And well, I'm not young anymore. But when I was young, I was just trying to fit in, whatever it took. I mean, man, teenagers will drink gasoline if they think it'll win points with their friends. But I could never understand how anybody could honestly say that they enjoyed the taste of any of that stuff. Personally, I'd rather drink vinegar. And you can ask my wife how much I like the taste of vinegar. But she tries to feed it to me sometimes. But I've got some stuff that you could say, I don't know anything about that, you know, and I'd say amen, because I know all about it. And what I'm telling you is, the first thing you've got to watch out for is not something new, not some new sinful thing. It's something old. It's not some new attack or new plan or new device. It's the same old thing that has always worked in your life. You know, in whatever sport you want to talk about, it doesn't matter. We've all got different likes when it comes to sports. But if you are on a team and you run a play and that play works, it works great, well, there's no reason to run another kind of play. Right? Just run that one again, because it worked. And try it, do it again and again and again and again. Keep going and keep doing that till you know, you stop us. And if you can't stop us, we're going to keep doing it. You know what the devil has? He's got just a couple of plays that he runs on you, and they work every time. And since they work every time, well, why would he get a new one? Every time he wants you to lose your temper, for example, he knows how to push that button on you, okay? every time he wants you to say a bad word, cuss, he just pushes that button. Every time he wants you to do this or do that, he just pushes that button, and then you get so discouraged because you can't believe that you fell for that again. And you know why you fell for that again? Because you can't believe that you fell for that again. And until you start believing that you can fall for that, you're not going to do what you need to do to keep from falling for that. All right? I hope that makes sense. I mean, look, the only way to not do what's wrong is to get busy doing what's right. The only way to make your mind not go to the wrong place is to make your mind go to the right place. And the only way to keep your feet from going to the wrong place is to make your feet go to the right place. Diligently live for Jesus, so that there's no time or space to be diligently living for sin. It's that simple. But you know, somebody that doesn't see afar off, they're not thinking about where this is going to take me in a week or in a month or in a year. All they're thinking about is, ooh, that gave me a good feeling when she flirted with me. That gave me a good feeling when I flirted back and she responded. You're not thinking divorce, no. You're not thinking about seeing your kids twice a year for 2 days. All you're thinking is, that really felt good. I can't wait to go to work tomorrow and see if she does it again. And you know something? If you can't see afar off, you're going to end up taking your bank book to a law office. That's the devil, man. That's what he does. That's what he's been doing for 6,000 years, because listen, he doesn't need to come up with anything new. The old stuff is still working. Old stuff like astrology. Astrology. The Bible shows that people have been looking to astrologers for a long time. You read about astrologers in Isaiah and in Daniel. But isn't it strange? In our public schools, for example, there are things that are not taught anymore in the public schools because they've been disproved. They even say you can't teach the Bible in school because they say it's been disproved. You can't teach the Bible as a science book because, well, evolution has disproven the Bible. And so my question is, then why do we still have horoscopes? Why do we still have horoscopes? Oh, because people still haven't figured out that a billion other people were born on the exact same day as they were. And that one sentence in the horoscope can't possibly apply to every single one of them. But you're thinking, well, it might. What does your fortune cookie say? It says, leave a tip, you bum. So the first thing you've got to watch out for, young man, is the stuff you just got out of. Because if you fall, you're going to fall back into what you just came from. That's the threat. That's the danger. And if you've been saved 20 years and you think you can't fall back into what you got out of 20 years ago, the Lord says you better take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. It's the same old stuff. Aren't you tired of the same old stuff? Wouldn't you like to get to the place where that sin is gone forever, and now at least I'm fighting a new one? Because it's kind of embarrassing, you know. You take the ground, you lose the ground, you take the ground, you lose the ground, you take the ground, you lose the ground. I mean, isn't that embarrassing? Secondly, though, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Okay, now here's the second thing that's going to cause you to fall. It's that you're not sure what your calling is. Oh, am I called to preach? No, we're not talking about that. Am I called to be a missionary? We're not talking about that. You are called, according to the context of this passage here, you are called to live a life of glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're still confused about why you're alive and why you're in church and why you are going to school and why you're going to work and why you're having a family, if you haven't yet come to the understanding that you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, and that your motive for living and your choices in life and your desires in life are to be that which brings honor and glory to God, if you're still confused about your calling, you are going to fall. Look, the only people that last 5 years in the Christian life are those people that make up their mind, I want to live the Christian life all the days of my life. The people that don't make up their mind to live the Christian life, they're back out there in 5 years. And that's with or without knowledge, with or without a good church, with or without a good spouse. The only people that make it 10 years, 15 years, 20 years are those who decided that they were in it for the long haul. And there aren't many of them. There aren't many of them. I praise the Lord, Brother James is here. And his wife's here, and his children are here. And they've been serving in this church since 1998. Thank God for that. I don't know how many people have come through those doors, paid us a visit, maybe stayed a while, and then moved on. We thought we were going to have to say goodbye to James when his company moved to Jordan. But thank God he found a way to stay with us. We're glad he did. That's the truth. Now, I realize that many of our former church members, they're not with us because their contract simply ended and it was time to leave Kuwait and go back home. And they're still serving the Lord where they are. But you know as well as I do, some of them just quit. Just quit church and they don't go anymore because they weren't sure what they were living for. They weren't sure who they were supposed to be living for. They weren't sure what it was supposed to be, what was supposed to be the deciding factor in the choices that they made. I'll marry her. God saves a lot of unsaved girls later. I'll marry him. God gets a lot of men straightened out later on. Well, yeah, he gets some, but not enough for you to base your choice on luck. Well, I don't believe in luck. I don't either. But that's what you're hoping for. You're sure not basing it on the Word of God. Okay, are you going to bring children into the world with an unsaved wife or an unsaved husband and hope that things will work out where you can raise them for Jesus? What are you doing? You are not seeing afar off. You're not thinking about the consequences. And that's a bad road to get on. So the second thing that's going to get you is that you're not sure what you're called to do. You hear people say, well, I just don't know what I want to do with my life. Well, look, it's okay to not know what kind of job that you want to work. It's okay to not be sure what town you want to live in. It's okay to not be sure about this or about that, but you've got to be sure about one thing. You got to be sure about the thing upon which your whole life is going to be built. Whatsoever I do, I'm going to do it to the glory of God. And if I can't do this for the honor and glory of God, then I'm not doing it. I'm not starting in that direction. All right, what's the third thing on the list? It's the same verse. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Everybody, and everybody wants to have this debate about when you were saved and who God's going to save and who God's going to send to hell, and base it on this word election. There's a lot of confusion about that word election, but that's not in the passage. You know, that kind of election is not in the passage. That's not in the context. In fact, it's not in any of the New Testament passages. In the New Testament, God's elect is Jesus Christ. He is the elect. And so I ask you, are you in Jesus Christ? Because if you are in Christ, if you're in Christ, if you are spiritually in God's reckoning, in the kingdom of God, in the whole reality of the thing, if you are in Jesus Christ, you can't take him to the wrong place. He doesn't want to go there. You can't engage him in the wrong activities. He doesn't want to participate. He wants to be in prayer meetings. He wants to be in Bible preaching. He wants to be in right fellowship. He wants to be in loving relationships. He wants to be in godly families. You've got to make up your mind that you're not stepping into Christ and out of Christ and into Christ and out of Christ and into your, you know, and into your Christian thing and out of your Christian thing and into your spiritual deal and out of your spiritual deal. You've got to make up your mind who you are. Are you a Christian all the time? Every time? With no time off? If you can't decide on that, you are going to take some falls. You don't have to fall. But if you choose to tilt toward the old ways and the old life and the old pursuits, you'll get there. You'll get there. All right, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. Because this topic is in every chapter of this epistle. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, that's what chapter 1 said, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's what chapter 1 said, they are again entangled therein, that tells me it's possible, and overcome, that's possible, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. All right, now we will stay here a while once we get to chapter 2, if we get to chapter 2 before the rapture. But does the Bible say that you can end up in this life? This is talking about this life. I mean, when you talk about eternal things, of course it's always better to receive Christ and have eternal life and know it. But in this life, this is talking about this life and those who have the knowledge and then go back. Okay, they take a fall, all right, and the consequences of that fall. Okay. So, but does the Bible say that you can end up in this life worse after getting saved than you were when you got saved? That's what it says. See, if you're wrapped up in sin and it's destroying you, and I come and say, Jesus can get you out of this. There's hope. There's life. And Jesus does get you out of it. And you go back into it. The next guy that comes and says, Jesus can get you out of it. There's hope. There's life. You're going to say, well, I already tried that. I've done that. Didn't work. You are worse off now than you were before in this life. In this life. You probably know somebody that took a big fall. They don't go to church anymore. They do exactly what they did before they were Christians. Would you say they're enjoying life? They're not enjoying life. It's worse off for them now. Verse 21 says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So notice, nobody dragged them out of the holy life. They turned from it. They turned from it. You choose to be diligent or you choose to turn aside. Verse 22, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Now, look what happened to this dog that returned to his own vomit. Now, I'm not going to draw you a picture or do a PowerPoint on it, but that dog took something inside itself that made it sick. Okay? And that dog got that out, got free of that thing, so that what made it sick is not in there anymore. And then that dog is so stupid, it goes back and it eats it again. You say, that's disgusting. That's gross. Yeah, well, think about God. God is sitting in heaven watching the sickness of sin destroy our lives. And the Holy Spirit works on the inside, and whoo, we get it out of our lives. Then we go back and re-ingest what had made us sick in the first place. And God looks down there and says, that's disgusting. That's gross. Why are you doing that? Now, what did he say in chapter 1? The first thing that's going to get you is what got you before, and you're going back to it. And it's worse now than it was the first time. I mean, whatever that dog ate, as bad as it was the first time, it's worse now. God just throws some things like that in the Bible for some of us to enjoy, and some of us to wish they weren't in the Bible. The rest of that verse says, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, there's no spiritual significance to the vomit-eating dog being male and the sow in the mire being female. All right? So don't come to me with that. What he's saying is that little piggy got out of the mud. That little piggy got free from the mud. That little piggy got all the mud washed away, but that little piggy did not lose its appetite and its desire for the mud. Now, come on, he's given us a warning. So I'd never do that. I'd never do that. Look at those people. Oh, I'd never do that. Look, he's given us a warning. If you ever liked mud, you can like mud again. If you ever liked to wallow, you can wallow again. If you ever were dirty and God made you clean, there's something in you that still has an interest in dirty. So you've got to be diligent in building your Christian life. No matter how good a Christian you are right now, No matter how good a home you have right now, no matter how good you've responded to the preaching and the teaching of the Word, don't be blind. There's an old nature inside of you that is 2 Peter 2:22, Miss Piggy. And there's an old nature inside of you that's just downright doggish. Chapter 3, I said it's in all three chapters. Chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, okay, they already know what he's writing about. We already talked about that last time. Sometimes you need to hear it again. Beware lest ye also, being led away of with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. They are steadfast, but they can fall. Steadfast, that's good people. Good people. They know the Word. That's good people. And to those good people, the Lord says, keep being good. Because if you don't keep being good, you're going to start being bad. Keep being holy, because if you don't keep being holy, you're going to start being unholy. Keep being loving, because if you stop being loving, you're going to start being unloving. What's he saying? You can't put it in park. You've got to keep going. You saw what happened to the city of Sodom when those people got idle. That's what Ezekiel tells us. They got idle and then they got into sin. If you get idle, you don't keep doing the right things, you'll look for something to do, and it's probably not going to be something right. Look at the antidote here, though, in verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All right, look, let me be fair and honest with you. I do try to be. It really is harder for me to study than it used to be. It's harder now to get all the responsibilities taken care of now than it used to be. And you know something, there are times when I'm sitting there trying to study and trying to put something together, and there's times that the thought crosses my mind. You know, I'm just sitting there, just like you are, and there's times when the thought crosses my mind, hey, you've got so much stuff already in that file cabinet. You've got so much stuff in those notebooks. You have so many things in the margins of your Bible that you haven't even preached yet. You're not even taught it yet. And you've got all this information that God hadn't given to other people. Why are you wasting time studying more? Why do you keep on studying when you won't even live long enough to teach what God has already showed you? You know what? That may be true. But if I don't go on, I go back. If I don't keep moving God's direction, I'm going to end up back there wallowing in the mire with the piggies. I'm going to end up back there with the dogs eating leftovers. You can't say I know enough. You can't say I've gone far enough. You can't say I've witnessed enough, I've preached enough, I've studied enough, or I know enough to get home from here. You can't say that, because tomorrow there's somebody out there that you need to witness to. Tomorrow there's somebody with a burden that you need to bear. Tomorrow there's somebody that hurt you that you need to forgive. Tomorrow there's somebody out there that's in a situation that you need to pray for. You can't say, I'm standing, I'm steadfast, I have enough knowledge, I've got enough information, I'll just coast on down the hill from here and take it easy. But the danger is there. The danger's there. The danger of getting to where you say, I've done my time, let somebody else do it now. I put in my effort, let somebody else step in. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I want to keep doing what I've been doing, because when I get there and see Jesus Christ, I'll regret having stopped 10 years too early. Keep on going. Keep on going. All right, now about this blindness. Look at John chapter 9. And then I'll show you a real interesting verse in Isaiah. John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see. Well, praise the Lord. And that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. Now look, but now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now reading in that context, what is this sin that the Lord's talking about? It is a refusal to repent. I mean, come on. We think we stand. Something in your life that's not right, a relationship that's not right, an attitude that's not right, response to some part of the Word of God that's not right, a relationship that's not right, an attitude that's not right, why haven't I dealt with those things? Why haven't you dealt with it? Well, because I think I'm a pretty good Christian. You're blind. You can't see afar off. Why would that thing that God has shown you is wrong? He showed you it's wrong. You see it. Why would that thing that God has shown you is wrong, when allowed to remain in your life, why would it not produce harmful consequences in the future? Well, I just don't see why it matters. Well, do you see how you're using that? Blind does not mean that you can't get through the day. But you can't see afar off. If God says, repent, stop doing this, start doing that, deal with this, fix that, and you say, I don't need to. I've got enough other stuff in my Christian life that's good enough. I can harbor that and I'll be okay. You're blind. You can't see that thing not dealt with is going to have to be dealt with someday. And it's going to be bigger someday than it is today. Well, I just don't see that. I know you don't see that. That's what the Lord's talking about. Little things grow. A little lizard, if it could grow for 600 years, it would become a dinosaur. A little alligator living about the same time as Cainan in the Old Testament, who lived 910 years, by the time he's full grown, whoo, that'd be a good display, a good skeleton to put in the Smithsonian Institute. put in a museum somewhere. You say, well, we don't have dinosaurs anymore. Sure you do. They just don't live 700 years anymore. So you call them alligators and crocodiles and salamanders and Komodo dragons and iguanas. Those are all creatures that never stop growing till the day they die. They just don't live as long as they used to. Little things get big. Don't let those little things get big. Look at Isaiah 43. This is a neat verse here. Man, you tell me this isn't a good cross-reference to 2 Peter chapter 1. Isaiah 43, verse number 8. Isaiah 43:8. Bring forth the blind people that have eyes, and the deaf that have ears. You know what I don't want to be? I do not want to be a blind person who has eyes. I do not want to be someone who is capable of sight, but who has chosen not to see, because they didn't like what there was to look at. I don't want to be somebody who closes my eyes and says, I don't see that. I can't see that. You know, there's two places in where the Bible talks about idols and says, having eyes they see not, and they that make them are like unto them. That's in Psalm 115 and Psalm 135. You know, when you get into idolatry, some form of idolatry, you're looking at it, but you can't see it. You make an idol of your family, you're looking at it, but you can't see it. You make an idol of your church, you're looking at it, but you can't see it. Make an idol of self, you're looking at it, but you can't see it. Make an idol, some people make an idol of their favorite preacher. And you're looking at it, but you don't see it. Somebody else says, well, how can they not see that? It's an idol. Idols have eyes, but can't see. And they that make idols are just like them. They have eyes, but they can't see. If you don't get the idol out of your life, Those idols will blind you. If you get blind, you trip over things and you fall. Well, I don't have any idols in my life. Do you have anything that God put his finger on and said, that's not right, but you keep it anyway? Then it's an idol. It's an idol. And that idol will take your vision. It'll take your sight. You won't see it. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. You know, some of the best preaching on the radio, probably on the internet too, is preached by the old-time Lutherans. The Lutherans, they had some great preachers. They preached salvation by grace through faith, the blood of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know something? The people that led that church into such apostasy that the majority of the ministers in that denomination now deny the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and many even deny his deity. They've embraced homosexuality. Yeah, you got to ask yourself, how did they get there? How did that happen to them? They had good preaching before. How'd they get there? Well, because they didn't think that they could get there. They thought, well, we'll let a couple of these professors come in our schools. Our whole denomination won't go down the drain. They couldn't see that what they did today is going to pay big dividends tomorrow for righteousness or for unrighteousness. Couldn't see it. Couldn't see it. You start a school, King James only. We need some big name teachers so we can get the kiddies, the young people in. So we're going to go hire some big name teachers from the school that we started our school from, because, well, now that school's gone apostate. Well, that'll work for about 5 or 10 years. But when the graduates believe what that guy believed, who taught them, and then they don't believe the pastor who brought the guy in to teach the kiddies, the alumni money's going to redirect the school and redefine that the standards. Well, I don't see how that can ever happen here. And that's the problem. You don't see. You get an idol. You look at it. You can't see what's wrong with it. And so when you're reading the Word, when you're in prayer, when you're under the preaching of the Word, when you are fellowshipping with trusted brethren who love you, look, the only people if the only people that you will fellowship with are the people who never told you that you're wrong about something, you're blind. You're blind. People that love you, they don't tell you something's wrong in your life because they hate you. They tell you there's something wrong in your life because they love you and don't want you to fall. Man, if you get mad and break fellowship with someone who can see your idol more clearly than you can, you're going to end up with one great big Nebuchadnezzar image sitting there in your home. Okay, 2 Peter 1:10. We're almost done here. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things," and verse 8 says, "if these things be in you," and you're the one who's got to do them. These are things God doesn't just pour on you. You got to do these things. "If ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Isn't that great? "Ye shall never fall." Now here's what I like. This is wonderful stuff here. I really like this. You don't have to fall. Ever. Ever. Young man, young lady, you never have to preach about the mess that you got into that the Lord pulled you out of. You never have to go that way. Saved man, there never has to be a time of wandering or straying in your Christian life. Saved woman, there never has to be a time of shame and self-disgust in your Christian life. You don't have to fall. Isn't that great? If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Never fall. It's wonderful. What a great promise from God. Falling is optional. It's not mandatory. Standing is optional. It's not mandatory. So the Bible says in this verse, look at falling and look at standing. Look at what falling would cost those that you love, those you care about. Look what standing would do for those you love and care about. And decide which of those you would rather have. That's what it says. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, diligently work on your spiritual life, or ignore your spiritual life and just let the flesh kind of take you where it wants to." Pick which one you would rather. Look at this in Jude. Jude is the second to last book in the Bible. And it's only one chapter. So it's probably on just one or two pages in your Bible. Right before Revelation. And these are the words we're going to read here. You've heard me read them many times in the benediction. Jude chapter 1 verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Isn't that wonderful? And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. He is able to keep me from falling. 2 Peter, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And to present you faultless. Now, why would he say that if it's not possible? Why would he put that in the Bible if it's not accessible and attainable? Because it is. It is. A preacher said one time, the only problem with the holiness doctrine is that the people who hold to it will think that they have achieved it. Well, there's nothing wrong with the doctrine. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. The doctrine is biblical. And wouldn't it be great to stand before the Lord without wood, without hay, without stubble, without wasted months or wasted years or wasted gaps and time periods in our life, because we just set out to diligently pursue spiritual, godly, Christian living? And we could stand before the Lord, and the Lord could say, as he's looking through the books, yeah, oh, good year, good year, good year, good year. Well, this is excellent. They're all good years. What would you rather? Stand there and the angels have to run a background check on you to see if they have any record of you getting saved? It's like, oh, well, I can't say that I never knew you, but I can't recognize you. Hey, somebody go get this guy's old body and check it. Check the fingerprints. Got to figure out who this is. I don't want to stand before the Lord standing there like the dog and the sow of 2 Peter 2. I want to stand there having made my calling and election sure and having pursued it and gone after it in the right way and in a way that pleases God. What are you going to do tomorrow? That would depend on what your calling is. What are you going to do tomorrow? That'll depend on how important your election is to you. What are you going to do tomorrow? That'll depend on whether or not you think you can fall. What are you going to do tomorrow? That'll depend on how big a threat you consider your old habits and old desires to be. What are you going to do tomorrow? Well, that would depend on how much you value the blood of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he's given you. What are you going to do tomorrow? That would depend on whether you consider souls important or stuff important. What are you going to do tomorrow? You got to go to work, yes. But you can go there for God, or you can go there to go to work. You got to go to school. You can go there for God, or you can go there for school. You've got to tend the house and the family, but you can do it for God, or you can do it for the house and the family. I just don't want to fall. and I don't want you to fall. And I know that the way to keep from falling is to diligently pursue a right direction. Have you ever had a contest with your kids or maybe with your brothers or sisters when you were younger on a bicycle, trying to see if you can stay up on the, who can stay on the bike the longest without pedaling? You just get up on the bike, push off, and stay there, and coast. You won't get bored because you can't just sit there. You got to keep in motion somehow. Well, Dwight L. Moody said the Christian life is just like riding a bicycle. You go on, or else you'll fall off. You can't stay where you are. Let's go on for Jesus. Diligently with all we've got. Amen. Would you stand? We'll pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again, Lord, for this message today, opening our eyes to the fact that there is a possibility that we could fall if we think we can't. Lord, help us to continue doing and having a desire to do right things as you've shown us in the Holy Scriptures. Help us, Lord, not to be idle or not to think that we've ever think that we've done enough, but to continue throughout all the days of our life to look for ways we can serve you, learn more about you, teach more about you, win more souls. Lord, all the things that will keep us on the right path, diligently pursuing a life of holiness, godliness, and righteous ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.